take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you have provided for us to gather together again, recognizing that these times are prepositioned by you in order for us to acquire the information that we need to have in order to maximize our capacity to exploit your grace by means of your Word. The challenge for us is to learn your grace system and then to utilize it, that you might be glorified and we be benefited in the process. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Lamentations 3:21-23, this I recall to mind, and it gives me confidence because the Lord's mercy never fails, his grace provisions never cease. They are renewed every morning, great is your faithfulness. And if you take down a couple of verses, it says, the Lord is my portion, therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. He is good and he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke of his youth and sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. So here the principle here is the challenge to the believer is to learn how to wait with confident expectation in God, recognizing that God's grace is sufficient for every circumstance and that there is no difficulty that's placed upon us that exceeds his capacity in grace. So in our study of the doctrine of the winner per Hebrews 12:2, which points to Jesus, the author of this system, the perfecter of the system, he's the one who deployed it to the maximum on the cross, not only on the cross, but through his life in unglorified humanity, in perfection in the devil's world, and then parlayed it to ultimate power on the cross. We then take advantage of it, and the winners, as described in the various churches of Anatolia, in one of them in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear. So we go back to the principle of hearing God's word, and we're going to note if we get that far today, well, we probably won't. But faith or doctrine comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So ultimately, it's doctrine that's perceived, that's in your soul, that becomes the basis of becoming a winner. So here it says to the churches, to him he who overcomes, there's the objective, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. So this is one of the rewards that accrue to the winner believer. We've noted that the winner believers are the unknown, unsung heroes of history per 2 Corinthians 6:9. And of course, the reason they're unknown is because the world despises them. They're not considered great in the world, that we get that here and also in 1 Corinthians 1:26-29, our next passage. They're not considered great because they do not deploy arrogance in the world system. In fact, the opposite. Remember, arrogance is being something that you're not really. That's what Satan was the author and the designer of arrogance in his I wills. Jesus was the perfect indicator of grace and faith in the your wills. So the issue in our lives is to recognize that God has a plan, and his perfect plan provides us with all the resources necessary for us to fulfill it. And he's glorified when we do. And the challenge to us is to learn enough doctrine, enough of the God's word of truth, to actually be willing to do that and prioritize it. That's the real issue. That becomes the basis of glorifying God and becoming a winner or not. So the winners are the crisis personalities who stand in the spiritual gap, preserving the nation during the course of human history, for Ezekiel 22:30-31, where we have an individual who stands before God and is the one who's the target for the blessing. Remember, the problem Christianity has is in communicating the fact to the next generation that it's not what you do, it's why you do it. Because you can do the right thing in the wrong way all day long, and it looks good for other people, and people think it's wonderful, that in the end God considers it wood and straw. He spews it. The church that describes that is the Laodicean church, where he spews their works out of his mouth. He's not interested in the doing per se, although that's a component. The issue is why you did it. The reason, your motivation, is everything. Because you're either motivated by grace and faith and love, or you're motivated by fear and worry and anxiety or arrogance and bitterness or some other system of arrogance. So the winners glorify God by learning how to exploit God's grace system to the maximum per 2 Peter 3:18, where we have the mandate to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to His glory. That's our objective, and that's our study. So since the winner exploits God's grace system to the maximum, we've taken a study of grace in the context of exploiting it to become a winner. And we started out with common grace, which is the system that is how where God meets the unbeliever where he is, which is in a state of total depravity, total inability, total incapacity to orient to God properly. Now, they may think they can. In fact, they do too often. They think they can. And as a result, they get sucked into religion because Satan takes religion and takes people who want to do something for God, and then he pulls them into religion to do things for the wrong way, in the wrong way. And that's what religion's all about. Religion's all about doing stuff for Jesus. At least Christian religion. You've got other religions too, where there's other systems of do's and don'ts that if you do them, then you think you're being good enough, maybe. And there's always a maybe with religion. You're never really sure you're good enough because you're never really sure that you did enough. Well, God doesn't do things that way. God does things completely from the opposite perspective. He sets us up in a position of pure power in Jesus Christ. He provides us with everything that we need. And he guarantees that we win. Okay? To him who, in the end, it comes, if we go back to him, he is greater, he was in you, that is Jesus, than he was in the world. So just by believing in Jesus Christ, we become what's referred to as a strategic winner. And everybody that goes to heaven is in that category. Strategic winner. But there's more to be had. And that's what we talk about a lot in Bible class, is how do you take advantage of the grace of God in order to deploy it to the maximum glory of God, which accrues to the believer the maximum blessing. Because if you think about it, it's God's plan. The challenge is for us in the midst of the obscurity, of the propaganda, of the deceit of the devil's world, to lock into the Word of God and stay locked in. I mean, basically you can visualize it or think about it in the terms of a radio signal. If you've got a relatively, what appears to be a weak radio signal that you want to listen to, and it's all kinds of static and noise and crap going on around it. Well, that's what we've got. God's got a still, small voice. It's communicated in His Word. It's there, but it's perceptible under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but there's a lot of static. There's a lot of noise. So if you've ever tried to dig a signal out of the dirt of the radio waves, that's what it's kind of like. The winner exploits God's grace system to the maximum, and we've taken up a study of the grace. The means of blessing of the believer is accomplished by a series of grace imputations that occur in both time and eternity. See, God set this up on a non-meritorious basis, which means, and He had to do it that way because we have no capacity. You know, people often say, and I think I note this later again, but just to bring it up here, but people often say that simply believing in Jesus Christ for salvation is too easy. It wasn't easy for God. Okay, it's easy for us, and the reason it's easy for us is because we can't do anything. See, that's the big issue. People think they can do something for God, and they can do stuff that pleases people that doesn't please God, because God's only interested in Jesus and his system. You see, that's the thing. So people get caught up then in doing all kinds of good, quote, put that quote in quotes, I should say human good stuff. And it diverts them from the truth, which really amounts to one thing, waiting. Waiting on Jesus. Because He's going to come through for you at the right time. And when He finally does come through for you, when you have the capacity for Him to come through for you, there's nothing that can take it away from you. In other words, there's no baggage. There's no unintended consequences. There's no compromises. The Word of God is absolutely clear that He will come through for you at the right time. And it's really kind of like riding a wave. If you've ever body surfed or if you've ever surfed, you ride a wave, you stay on top. Well, if you get on the bottom, guess what happens? You get your face ground up in the sand. Well, that's what it's like when you're out of phase with God. So you want to be on the top of the wave, not the bottom. And that's the challenge to do that. How do you ride a wave? You wait. You wait. And you wait some more. And then you wait for the right wave. and then you're on it. And then when you screw up, you fall off and you get your head face ground in the dirt, but before you hit the sand, the shore. So it's still fun. It's good. I like to do that. God's means of blessing the believer is accomplished by a series of grace imputations that occur in both time and eternity. So this is how God did it, so that we could have a non-meritorious relationship. He created a system of imputations. These are judicial imputations. And whereby he, in the courtroom, set it up so that Jesus Christ would take the hit for us, and we would be blessed out of our gourd because of our association with him. And that's what he did. And then the challenge becomes, after we have these resources, how do we deploy them? And it's all, again, by grace, because it's a function of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So the divine decree contains a historical reality of every human being's level of attainment in the grace plan. So everybody, God knows, and is prepositioned sufficient for everyone. Now, God is not concerned about the fact that things don't get used. See, people will be cheap. They'll try to just do what's necessary to get it done. Now, God is not that way. He's lavish. He's acquired all the resources necessary in Jesus to give everybody, every believer, and for that matter, every unbeliever, all the resources they need to be saved if they choose to be. And then he leaves it up to our free volition to make the choice for or against him. Now, we start out negative, and we stay negative if we don't say yes. And, of course, the point of common grace is to bring us to a position where we do. That's the Holy Spirit's work. And, of course, we're involved in that to the point where we communicate the doctrine when the opportunity presents itself. We don't push ourselves on people, but when someone, as Peter said, asks you of the hope that lies within you, you give them an answer. That's it. So you don't, in other words, you don't push it. You know, you might put it out on the radio, but people have to tune into the radio. You might put it out on the internet, but people have to choose to download it. Or look at it. You know, that's the choice. There's a volitional factor involved when people avail themselves of the information. And then God, the Holy Spirit, makes that information that is communicated via whatever media is being utilized, understandable by the person who does not have capacity in their natural state. That's the essence of it. And, of course, that's where you switch from common grace through the call of God to efficacious grace, which is going to be our topic here next. The existence of human free will means that some attain these imputations and some do not. Free will is always a source of inequality. This is one of the things that the world chafes at, inequality. But inequality is an integral part of God's plan. See, Satan wants everybody to be equally poor. Or not necessarily poor, but under his control. So that he can determine the outcome with his plan and purpose. Which is what? To bring a system that he considers to be equal to the millennium onto the earth. While there's sin natures running around. Now, we know that's not going to ever happen because of God's word tells it can't happen, but that's his agenda. So that's why he's against establishment principles. See, establishment principles start out with what? Freedom. Well, what's under assault with political correctness and all of the things whereby alternative ideas or the truth? The truth is just one strain of the alternative ideas. But all of it is suppressed under political correctness, because you have to believe like we believe. And if you go into countries of the world where communism rules, or where Islam rules, or even some religions rule, you have to, if you're going to be accepted in the community, you have to believe like other people believe. That's against volition. So Satan's system always destroys freedom, which is the first law of divine establishment. And then, of course, as a result of not disorienting to truth, the family and the marriage and the nation are destroyed. That's inherently destroyed. And, of course, Satan hates nations because they stop his ability to control everybody, if you haven't noticed. You know, we have a big problem with what we refer to as illegal immigration in this country. And the reason that's a big problem is because they're letting people in here against the law. Now, they have an agenda to do that. That we are familiar with and understand, but doesn't mean we like it. You know, the truth of the matter is that has to be at some point restricted, unless it just goes into the tribulation, which is possible. You know, that's one of the possible outcomes here in the next little while. But anyway, free will is always a source of inequality, and people chafe at that. And it simply means that if you make good decisions, you'll be blessed, and if you make bad decisions, you'll be disciplined or cursed, as the case may be, depending on where you are on the spectrum. So the people don't want to hear about that. And bad decisions limit future options is the principle. So God's all for that because it gives individuals the opportunity to avail themselves of His grace. That's His agenda. He is interested in having people take advantage of His grace, to parlay it into the maximum possible amount of grace conveyance through a maximum understanding of the plan, which comes from understanding God's Word or Bible doctrine. So this is the only means of the fact that human volition is free, that good decisions can be blessed and poor ones punished, or disciplined as the case may be. Cursed, depending on your situation. An unbeliever remains cursed because of their disorientation to Jesus, and there's no option there but for God to confine them to the lake of fire. You know, a believer is never cursed in the sense that they're in union with Jesus, but they are disciplined. The Lord disciplines the one whom He loves. And the discipline of God is for the purpose of advancing us. So that's the thing you have to realize. So once you're in Christ, the whole agenda is moved over into one of aiding and abetting in advance. Although in some cases it doesn't appear that way. Winners are consistently blessed because they have consistently made good decisions in God's grace system. And the thing about grace is it's antithetical to works. Remember, works is all about what you do. Grace is all about what God does. The difference is in your motivation. Those who operate in grace wait on God. Those who don't operate in grace go do it for themselves. Or try to. Okay, that's the difference. Now, that doesn't mean we're not responsible. We're responsible to do the right things. What's that? Learn God's Word. Learn God's Word so that you have capacity to wait. One of the hardest things to do in life is wait. You know, because it's so easy to want to go just do something. I don't know about you, but for me, I don't like to get stopped in traffic. You know, it's easier for me to go off the highway and go around the back roads than to wait. And sometimes that's good and sometimes that's bad, but at least I'm moving. That's my idea. But if you're moving in the wrong way, that's a problem. And that happens too. You know, you get off and you don't have your GPS or you can't figure out where you are. And so you end up getting lost and you'd be better off just waiting. All right. So in God's plan, you're better off just waiting. Because when God comes along and sets things on and the light goes green, you get to move right out of here right now. And if you're on that back road, ain't happening. You're on a detour. So you can make that analogy. You know, it's kind of like taking a detour and not waiting. Now sometimes in human systems, if there's a big accident or something, you're better off getting off the road. All right. I won't disagree with that in certain cases, but because it breaks down there. But in principle, that's the idea, though. Waiting on God is waiting for the time to be right for Him to do what He wants to do. Moses had the problem. Think about what Moses did. Moses is described as the most humble man on the face of the earth. Now, we've defined humility. Humility equals positive volition to God's Word and His grace and His authority. Okay, so Moses was a pretty cool guy. But he had a problem. He was out of step with God by 40 years. That's a long time. So he's 40 years old and he goes and he kills the Egyptian, which he shouldn't have done. And as a result, he has to run out into the desert for 40 years. And 40 years later, God brings him back to Egypt and guess what happens? He frees the people. All right? Or God frees the people through him. He's the agency of that. That's kind of the same way with us. So sometimes we're out of sync with God's timing. Big time. In fact, as I've noted before in other classes, one of the biggest failures that believers make in God's plan of grace is failure to wait on God's timing. Moses did it. Abraham did it. There's two big guys in the picture that both failed God's timing. David did it. Three big guys. I mean, these are the three biggest guys in the Old Testament, pretty much. David, Moses, and Abraham. They all failed this test. Every one of them. So, I mean, and what's interesting about this is they ended up getting everything that they wanted, and if they'd waited on it, they wouldn't have had any baggage. In other words, if Abraham had waited, we wouldn't have Ishmael. Oh, wouldn't that be nice? Think about how nice the world would be without that. And if Moses had waited, well, Israel would have been free at the right time and he wouldn't have had to suffer being in the woods for 40 years. So it was a personal problem for him more than anything. And then David, he lost tons of things. He lost kids. He lost friends. You know, he lost kingdoms, kind of. It was given back to him because you couldn't be taken away from him. But, you know, he had people attack. We talked about Absalom's revolution. So there's consequences for getting out of God's timing, is the point. But in the same time, you realize that God has a plan for you. And he's putting in your heart the things that he would have you want. Then the challenge is for you is to orient to his grace and wait. That's the challenge. Wait. 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 Those who wait on the Lord, Isaiah 40:31, will rise up on eagle's wings. That's the principle of grace. Not my will, but your will be done. Jesus did the same thing. Jesus could have done the same thing. The temptation for Jesus was what? What was the temptation in Matthew 4, Luke 4, Mark 4? It was in having the kingdom before the cross. That's what he was offered. He took him up to the high mountain, viewed the whole kingdoms of the whole world, and Satan says, I'll give this whole thing to you right now if you'll bow down to me. And Jesus laughed at him. He said, get out of here, Satan. That was the last test that we know about. I'm sure there were many others, but that's the last one we know about. That was the test regarding his patience to wait on God and actually go through the cross, which means he's going to die. But guess what? The only way he could have the blessings that God wanted to give him was if he went to the cross and died. Guess what we have to do? We have to take up our, not his cross, but our cross, whatever that is, your life and your circumstances and the difficulties that you're facing are part of God's plan for his glory. And that's what we have to learn how to do. We have to have the patience to do that. That's hard. Ain't easy. Especially when the world is offering all kinds of tinsel. All kinds of good ideas. Oh, this looks nice. Let's go there. Let's do this. But it all takes you away from the priority. God's Word. See, that's the thing. To the extent which any individual advances is determined by their own free will, but God knew how far each believer would advance in eternity past. So God knew everything that would happen, and he made provision for the entire scope of the possibilities. So basically, the timeline of God for each individual, and we've described this as a big matrix, is for the individual, for the maximum potential achievement of the individual within the system. So God positions all the assets along the way for that. But he knows because of freedom, free volition, that not everyone is, well, that most are not going to attain the maximum. Okay? A few may. I would say probably none of us do, except Jesus. In other words, God wouldn't be God if he didn't set it up this way. His grace is greater than anything that we're willing to have to establish capacity for. In other words, there's more doctrinal awareness that we can have in the system, or regarding the system, and more positive volition to the Word of God that we can have that would provide greater prosperity and blessing to us in whatever sphere God wants to give it to us if we were to consistently function in the plan. But we always take shortcuts that aren't really shortcuts at all. They're detours and dead ends. And then we got to work. Then God has to extricate us from that and put us back on the track or pick us up where we left off down the road somewhere, you know, which is what he does because he never stops working with us. God knew some would reject God's grace provision of Jesus Christ for salvation. Others would believe in Jesus Christ but remain spiritually immature because they would be distracted from God's word of truth. And that's really our major topic in Bible class because we're mostly addressing believers and the believers' resources that God has given them the moment they were saved. The challenge to the individual in the class is to take advantage of the grace God has given them and learn how to utilize it. Which is antithetical, again, as I noted, from works. See, it's opposite. And that a few would persist in God's word of truth and learn it, and as a result, they would exploit the system and advance to spiritual maturity to God's glory. See, the objective here is the glorification of God. We are a detail in the process. The bottom line is God will be glorified. What did Jesus say to his disciples regarding the people that were honoring him as who he was at the time? He says, if they don't praise me, God will raise up stones. Who will? See, there's a point here where God just says, okay, fine. If you don't want to do it, I will dump you in the toilet and let you go down the drain. And I'll find someone else who will. And that's kind of what happened with Israel with the church age. Now, Israel has full advantage and opportunity to be part of the church if they choose to be. But the plan that was originally established with God and Jesus Christ and the Messiah to Israel was for them to have the millennium 2,000 years ago. That was the potential. Well, the potential was not realized. Because of what? Negative volition. We're going to talk about that. We're going to have a verse here. And the volition was regarding one issue only. Whose son is he? Whose son was he? Son of God. What was the trumped up charges that they raised against him when they beat him before they took him over to Pilate to have him crucified? He claims to be the Son of God. Well, he was! You fools! And they missed the whole point of it. They just completely, it went right over their heads. Gone, history, not, they didn't get it. And the reason they didn't get it was because of the arrogance that they had established in the oral law. They had morphed the ritual plan into a legalistic system of tyranny, and they were looking for a bunch of do's and don't rules. And if you didn't dot every I and cross every T exactly the way they thought it was supposed to be done, you were wrong. Well, Jesus came along and didn't dot every I and cross every T the way they thought he should do it, and basically told them to go stick it. And they didn't like that. But he was the Messiah. You see, that's the point. He was the Son of God. And they never got it. So God says, okay, fine. We'll set you aside here and we'll start a new plan. And some of the people that are here that are wanting to believe, do believe, will be integrated into this new plan and we will start it right now. That's where we are. We're in 2,000 years down range from that. And who knows how much farther we got to go. We have no idea. Could be another, who knows? There's no timeline. Remember, there's no prophecy about the church except the beginning and the end. So there's no way to know. There's cycles in history up and down based on negative and positive volition. We happen to be in a period of maximum negative volition at the moment, but it can be pulled out maybe. I mean, well, the wings might fly off, but it might pull out. Who knows? So we'll see. Those who make the advance all the way through God's system are blessed to the maximum in both time and eternity because they bring maximum glorification to God. But the reality is that for many, the potential that exists in God's plan exceeds what becomes reality in their lives. See, that's the way God works. God is not cheap. He provides. That's why when you get to heaven, there will be a hall of records where you can go and look at all the things that God had laid out for you that you didn't get. And you won't be sad that you didn't, because you'll be thankful you're there. All right? But there will be a whole bunch of stuff there for all of, most likely for all of us. I can't imagine it wouldn't be, because we all may, even Paul, who's pretty much the icon of church age believers, screwed up royally, and he ends up in jail. Not because he did anything bad, but because he needed witness protection. People were trying to kill him. And the consequences of that ended up in his death, though. Because he availed himself of his position as a Roman citizen, and eventually he lost his head. Every human being who ever lives has a potential for salvation through a free will choice to believe in Christ. Every believer has the potential to execute God's plan through free will response to the teachings of God's word of truth. Those who do receive the maximum conveyance of God's blessings through God's glory, because God designed the plan and provided all the resources that were necessary to make it possible. The winner simply learns how to exploit God's provision and chooses to persist regardless of the opposition. That's the issue, right there. There will be major opposition because Satan does not want people taking advantage of God's plan. To the extent that people do, he's blown away. He's defeated. You realize that? Every defeat every time you take a positive decision for God's word, and apply it, no matter how minuscule that may appear to be in your life, you have defeated Satan in that spot. Or God has defeated Satan through you. You have become a means to the glory of God. It's like Job. Job is a perfect picture of this. Because remember the challenge that God made, it wasn't Satan that brought it up, it was God. God brought up the challenge. look at my servant Job over here. And he's a man who follows my word. And Satan says, yeah, right. If you take away that stuff, he will curse you to your face. And then we're at it, baby. Show me. These guys were from Missouri. So they were, then they went at it. And Job was in the middle. He didn't know what was going on. His world just came upside down. All of a sudden, he lost all his kids, all his money, all everything he had was gone. And then pretty soon he was sick and he was covered with boils, sitting in an ash heap. And his friends came along and accused him of being bad because he was getting disciplined. And the opposite was true. How about that? You got any friends like that? Accuse you that you're being bad because bad things happen to you? It's the opposite. In your case, it was. Now, maybe not generally, but that was the case in his case. Let's hope it would be in yours. That's called evidence testing. So last time we concluded our study of common grace, where God, the Holy Spirit, enables the believer to understand the issues of the gospel per John 16:8-11. When he comes, this is, remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples here just before he leaves. This is actually in the upper room, which is 40 days plus 3 before he leaves. And he's telling them that the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to enable them to understand the things that he has communicated to them that have gone over their heads. Because he told them, I got a lot to tell you guys, but you don't have a capacity to hear it. You know, you're too locked into the system that we used to have, or we were going to do the one with the Jewish kingdom. You know, you really want that. In fact, that's why he was betrayed, remember? You know, Judas wanted to put him into a box. He says, oh, I know he's the Son of God. He was saved, in all probability. And so, because to do what he did, he had to know he was Son. He's going to do a miracle. He's going to save his butt. So I'm going to put him in a jam and make him demonstrate who he really is. And of course, Jesus said, I'm going to die. Because he knew that was what had to happen. His physical death had to happen. Or actually, a spiritual death is what had to happen, and a physical death was the consequence. So, anyways, Judas was playing, just remember, the wrath of man will praise him. You could say Judas was the worst or most one of the most evil people, and probably he was. But the thing is, God used Judas's evil attitude and his deceitful ways and the fact that he betrayed Jesus to fulfill the plan. You think he won't use anybody like that? He will. He uses everybody like that. You see? You can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. So God's system encompasses all of the evil that people perpetrate. And he turns it all over and turns it into a blessing to those who have positive listened to him. Not to those who don't, but to those who do. That goes all the way back to the garden when Satan deceived woman and the man followed the woman out of the garden. What Satan did for evil, God did for good. That was Joseph's story that was Joseph's retort to his brothers, who were whining, well, they were scared crapless. You know, because he's the boss man in Egypt, and they're coming down because they're starving to death, because there's no food. There's no food in the whole region. But God knew this was going to come down, and so he put in the mind of his brothers, who were evil people, this guy, he's our brother, but we hate him because he's favorite. He's got this coat of many colors. Daddy likes him more than he likes us. Let's just get rid of him and tell him he died. So they did that. They sold him off to the Midianite traders, and they took him, they carried him into Egypt, and they took his coat and they saturated it in the blood of a sheep or a goat, and they hauled it back to his dad and told him he'd been eaten by something. They deceived their dad. That God was turning the curse into a blessing. Oh, it was later? Yeah. But he had to be in Egypt and he had to get in jail. He had to be accused falsely by Potiphar's wife, thrown in the slammer, and then God extracts him from the slammer and puts him into the boss of Egypt. I mean, it's like becoming Secretary of State or something like that in the United States. Probably bigger than that even. Maybe not quite Vice President, but close. All right. So he was in charge of that whole thing that was coming down because he had the prophecy. The fat cows and the skinny cows. All right. So that's what happened to him. He was prepositioned by God. Every believer is in like that situation. I mean, that's how you should view yourself. You are positioned by God to be where you are right now to God's glory. And the challenge to you is simply to avail yourself of the grace of God in that situation and thereby glorify God. Whatever that is, doesn't matter. It's not a big thing. It's little. It's little. Seemingly little, but it's not little. To him who serves me in little, I will give much. See, that's the principle. You've got to understand where you are. Where are we? Devil's world. We're not in a position to be maxed out with stuff. Okay? We're behind enemy lines. So God's not going to be dumping stuff on you because it's going to drag you down. You're going to be worried about all the stuff. That's what happened to our country. And for that matter, all the Western Christian nations across Europe. They got so focused on the stuff that they forgot about Jesus and His Word. And so now they think they can perpetuate this stuff by doing stuff. But they can't. And they're not gonna. And it's gonna all get taken away. And this is a resurgence back to truth. Because the truth is that it's all about grace. It's not about how smart you are and how technically proud you are and how much things you can do so well. No, 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 no. It's not about that. It's about God's Word. That's what's important. That's the whole thing. That's the center of the whole. That's what holds the center together. And without that, the whole thing flies apart. Which is exactly what's going on right now. So, the issues of the for the unbeliever are he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Those are the three big issues concerning sin because they do not believe. That's the only sin. Do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's it. That simple. You don't have to go do nothing. Don't have to go nowhere. You just got to believe that Jesus is who God says He is in His Word. Concerning righteousness because you go to the Father and you no longer see me. So that's relating to the imputations. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Then he says, I got a lot to say to you, but you cannot bear it. See, they didn't have capacity. They already were choking. They didn't get it. And the reason they didn't get it is they did not have to have the ministry of the Holy Spirit at this point. They could have, but they didn't. They got it 40 days later, before he took up 43 days later, sorry. So we know that the potential or hope of the unbeliever is expressed in the first equation of grace. So there's three equations of grace that describe the advance of the believer using the terminology associated with our lifestyle. X is that first entire package. So we have human imputation of human life at birth. That's when you got born. And when you showed up out of the mother's womb, or by cesarean, and you breathed in, that first thing before you screamed the cry out, you got human life right there. Bang. You are physically alive and soulishly alive. And then God imputed condemnation to you at that moment. The very second you breathed in, you also got cursed because of Adam. The imputation of Adam's original sin to the sin nature. So in your, in every one of us, except Jesus, so only three people who didn't have this, Adam, the woman, and Jesus, that's it. Everybody else gets it, had an old sin nature, comes down from Jesus, from Adam. So God imputed to your genetically formed old sin nature, Adam's original sin. That's the condemnation. It ain't your sins. We keep talking about it. It ain't your sins that's the issue. It's Adam's sin. Now you sin because you're a sinner. You aren't a sinner because you sinned. Get it right. The sin comes first. This one. It showed up in you the moment you, as a baby. That was potential for salvation. See, you didn't do nothing to be cursed and to discipline, to be going to the lake of fire. You were a baby. You hadn't done squat. You hadn't even said a word yet. You hadn't even screamed. And you're already going to the lake of fire. But what's that? Well, you didn't do nothing to get there. So God, you don't have to do nothing to get out of it either. What? You gotta what? Believe in Jesus. What are you doing there? Nothing. And people say, oh, that's too easy. Well, yeah, for you. Because you can't do nothing. I mean, expect a dead person to do something. Go out to the grave and tell them to get up out of there and go to work. And go to a cemetery. Walk up there to somebody you know that was, that's in there now. Or they used to be. They're not there. They're either in heaven or waiting to go to the lake of fire, depending on their status. But the point is, go up there and tell them bones to put on their, put the body and get down there and get some work done. Ain't happening. Well, that's how much we can do spiritually. We're walking around and we're soulishly alive, but for before God, we can't do any more than a person who's 6 feet under before God. And that's really how you got to look at it. And if you don't look at it that way, then you get sucked into religion because you're going to do good things. Because the do-gooders will put you to work. And Satan's basically the boss of the do-gooders. He's the preeminent do-gooder. So we have gospel, that's D. D is going to be, all these terms are going to be propagated. D is the doctrine. It's the gospel, the pertinent doctrine in this case, which is the gospel in this case. And then we have hope. That's the confidence that you get as a result of believing it. Eternal life. The plus sign is what integrates you to the next step. The reality of the imputation of eternal life is salvation. And that occurs the moment you believe in Christ. So anybody, anywhere, who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, before they die, physically, is saved. And they're going to heaven. That's it. That's all it takes to be saved. There's a lot of people saved that don't have a clue about doctrine. Thank God. Lots. Lots and lots and lots and lots and lots. Because they're associated with Jesus on the basis of positive volition to His person. So that's the salvation equation. So this brings us to the doctrine of efficacious grace, where God, the Holy Spirit, makes the non-meritorious faith. In other words, you can't do nothing. Non-meritorious means it's simply you have a positive signal to the system and God makes it real. That the spiritually dead unbeliever, and makes it alive or effective for salvation when the gospel message is understood and believed. So the individual does have to understand the issue and that Jesus is the issue. That they don't have to really comprehend much else. That's all they're being asked to know. Do you believe that Jesus, and that's really the bottom line, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Because everything else is a consequence. When you believe that, all the other stuff just happens automatically. The Holy Spirit makes that work. That's the 40 things. Efficacious grace is a technical theological term for the work of God the Holy Spirit that's related to faith in Christ at the point of salvation. This doctrine could be classified as a doctrine of effectual faith, since faith is a spiritually dead person would be ineffective without the help from God the Holy Spirit. In other words, we can't do this. We have no natural capacity to do this. This is why we're condemned at birth. You see, God set this up on purpose. This is God turning the curse into a blessing. Because since we couldn't do anything, He made it so that we didn't have to do anything to be saved. And people say, well, that's not good enough. You've got to repent of your sins. No, I don't! Where does it say that? It does not say that. It says I have to believe. Now, there were some people that repented at one point, and what was that? They changed their mind about who Jesus was. That's it. Acts 2. The only repentance going on there is that that group of people that happened to be there were the ones that aided and abetted Jesus going on a cross. Which was okay. I mean, somebody had to do that. If they had done that. So they already had said that you ain't the Son of God. That's why they put him on the cross, or participated. Again, they didn't. God put him on the cross. Remember? God put him on the cross. The Jews did not put him on the cross. The Romans did not put him on the cross. God put him on the cross. He had to go there. They were involved in the process. Their negative volition played out. They each had their part to play in the system, but it was a detail. God had to put him on the cross. If they hadn't done it, God would have put him on the cross. That would have been interesting. Say everybody was positive, both the Jews and the Romans. Ha! He still had to go to the cross. You see? But neither were positive. They were both negative. The Jews hated him because of his grace, and the Romans hated him because, what do you want to have to do with it? Go away, leave me alone. I'm busy. I got my stuff. That was their attitude. Okay? So that was the problem. That was what was going down. But Jesus had to go to the cross because that's where the sin problem would be resolved for God. Man, it's not about us. That's another point we got to get straight. It ain't about us. It's about God. Everything that's in the Bible is about God. It's not about us. The people are a detail. If necessary, God will raise up rocks and they'll do it. I mean, that's the principle. That's how important you are. You know? When you put your finger in a bucket of water and you pull it out, is there a hole? Oh, I don't think so. It's filled in. There ain't no hole. Well, that's how important you are. You're as important as that hole in that bucket of water when you pulled your finger out. Pretty much nothing. Now, God considers you important because of His love for you, His integrity. He desires that all men be saved. So God takes something that's not important and makes it important because He chooses to because of who He is. So the only reason you're important is because God said you are. Other than that, you're just a bunch of dirt. You see, that's the point. And that's the whole thing. That's what's going down here. Remember, that's the issue in the angelic conflict. God is taking individuals who have absolutely nothing, who are absolutely nothing, and He's making them into a species that's greater than the angels. Can you imagine that? He's taking dirt bags. I mean, Satan hates this. This has got to grate him. He's taking these dirt bags. These people who screwed up miserably and they don't know how to do anything right and they never could, and they're going to replace me and they're going to exceed me. I'm the greatest. That's what he said, right? I'm big man, Isaiah 14. I am going to go up there and I am going to replace God. I'm the greatest. That was Satan's whole agenda. It's his arrogance. And so he bit off more than he can chew, and God proceeds to throw him right down to the earth and ice him down. So we're here in response to that. And God, in the process, is taking individuals who are less than nothing, you and me, and every other believer, and making us into something greater than the angels. That's your destiny. That's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. So there's nothing we can do in our status quo in spiritual death. Only God the Holy Spirit can make it happen. So efficacious grace is the effective faith that the Holy Spirit provides to take spiritually dead unbelievers' faith in Christ and make it effective for eternal salvation. Ephesians 1:13a. In whom, that is Jesus Christ, you also heard when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom you also believe. Then it goes on to talk about what happens when you do. That is, you're sealed. That's your irrevocable position in Jesus, because the Holy Spirit seals you in Him. So when God looks at you, He sees Jesus. Why? Because you're enveloped in Him. The grace of God came to us through Jesus Christ. And that grace exceeded all of the evil that could ever be perpetrated. So that's why grace defeats evil. Because God made it, God created the circumstance where the provision in Jesus, the sacrifice of His Son on the cross during those 3 hours of darkness, was such a large sacrifice that it exceeded all of the evil that man could perpetrate against God from the beginning of time to the end of time. Alright? And really, you gotta understand the other thing. Sins are perpetrated against God. Now, we may think we sin against people, and we may, in a sense, and that there's collateral damage against them in the process, but the truth of the matter is, they didn't make the law. God did. So when you sin and people suffer collateral damage, you're actually sinning against God. And individuals who are damaged in the process have to take it up with God. That's another thing. That would get rid of all this reparations crap. It's garbage. It's just arrogant, do-gooder crap is all it is. There ain't none of that going on. There was no sin against people, ever. You don't sin against people. Now, they may well be damaged. Okay, fine. Get over it. Because you sin against God, too. So, forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. Oh, yeah, that's kind of big. You see, that's why the point of reverence is Jesus, always. Because God, the one who was sinned against was God. Now, he set it up this way. It was part of the plan from the get-go. He's not surprised. He was waiting for the fall. Because he turns the curse into a blessing. And because you can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. So he needed people in a position of absolute inability to start the plan and make it play. Think about that. You know, you realize that? I mean, I've said it before. It's nothing new. He needed the fall of man to happen before he could start the show. Adam and a woman had to sin. You think that's bad? That's cool, isn't it? That's awesome. I think it's awesome. You think he's put off by our sin? Not in a second is he put off. Because of Jesus. See, it was all covered from the get-go. He was slain from eternity past. We see that in Revelation. The Lamb slain from before the foundation of the earth. See, the whole thing was in view from the outset. Even before the angels were created. Even before Satan, the Lucifer did what he did. It was all in view. He anticipated the whole thing and he made provision for it. Grace! It was grace. It was all about grace. It was all about what he was going to do to deal with the problem. And it was going to demonstrate an aspect of his integrity that went beyond anything he could ever do in a status of perfection. That is why we have to have sin. Sin is actually, I mean, it's not that we sin that grace should abound, as Paul said, but there's nothing wrong. It's not a problem. Just use the grace system. Rebound, okay? It's resolved. And don't get hung up over it. Too many people get hung up in their sins because they're arrogant. And other people get hung up on other people's sins because they're arrogant. Get over it. It ain't your problem. God dealt with that. Let it go. Efficacious means the power to produce the desired effect. So God, the Holy Spirit, takes our faith in Christ and produces the desired effect that is salvation. And Paul describes this in Ephesians 2:8. For you have been saved by grace. See, it's all about grace. What is grace? Something you have not earned and do not deserve. And the other idea, this is mercy, which is grace extended towards failure. Grace and mercy are the same. It's just a question of where it hits you. Grace is the generic provision of God in the entire scope of it. And mercy is that it's directed towards individuals who fail. And mercy is directed to each of us every time we fail. And all we have to do is go to the rebound. Acknowledge the sin. Done. Or in the case of an unbeliever, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and your slate's wiped clean. That's it. And the reason for that is you can't do anything. People think they can do stuff. They can't do nothing. Even as a believer, you can't do nothing. You know, most you can do as a believer is persist in positive listening to the Word of God and keep on applying it, okay, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's all you can do. Walk by means of the Spirit. Okay? And all that does is keep you from doing the wrong thing. And makes you causes you to make me motivated to do the right thing. The Holy Spirit works in you to work, willing to work his good pressure. So, you've got that working with you, but that's the best you can do. And you're actually not doing that because it's all under the ministry of the Holy Spirit anyway. Because remember, the Spirit is the Paracletos, the one that comes along and helps us. So even in our status quo as a believer in fellowship, we're still not doing it. We're a means to an end. We're simply the clay. That's why the example of the clay is so good. Because the clay is being formed by the potter in the way that the potter wants it to be. And the challenge to the clay, as if it has volition, and it doesn't, but we do, is to not get hard. Because guess what happens when clay gets hard? You gotta throw it out! You can't do anything with it anymore. So the challenge to us is to not get bitter. That's really the biggie. Bitterness, worry, those kinds of those mental attitude sins are what shut God down on us. Because you're not malleable at that point. You become implacable. And all he can do with that is, he can beat the crap out of you, hopefully get your attention, but that's about it. That's all he can do. Effectual is what is powerful enough to produce an intended effect, in this case through faith, that is doctrine, or by means of doctrine, by means of believing the doctrine. Believing the doctrine is our part. We believe. Efficacious is used with God's grace. Effectual is used with our faith. We supply non-meritorious volition. God supplies everything else that is needed for salvation to occur. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the blessing it is to understand it and the fact that you have covered every possible situation for us. The challenge for us is to not become arrogant and think that we're more than we are, but to recognize that we can only avail ourselves of your grace, and we can only do that when we understand your word, because that gives us the confidence in your system to recognize and understand how it plays, and then to choose to utilize that. We thank you now for this. In Jesus' name, amen.